bringing to an end its existence as an independent nation state. No longer are the Jews separated from the world. They're very much thrown in among it. And we looked last time at the parallels between then and now, as we as church, as the church in general, leaves behind its safe zone of Christendom, finding itself in a culture dominated by another ideology, being at the margins, longing for God's kingdom to come, yet still in the midst of exile. We also saw how Daniel, in a very winsome and wise way, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, engaged with the Babylonian Empire, but maintained the integrity of their relationship with God, refusing to be fed by the imperial system, but instead demonstrating another way of living, which led to transformation for those in the culture around them. If you want to know more on that, you can listen to the talk that's on the website. You can look yourself at Daniel chapter 1. Today, we meet Nebuchadnezzar. This is a coin from his time, possibly. It may not be him, but it's likely to be him. Nebuchadnezzar actually had a title that was King of Kings. It's really interesting. This morning when Paul was leading us in worship, we were singing about Jesus as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Nebuchadnezzar applied to himself the title King of Kings. He was one of the most politically powerful men in history. Correctly, his title is not just Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar II. The first one had ruled about 5 centuries earlier. If you're interested in dates, he ruled from 605 to 562 BC. Remember, as 1066 and all that says, due to the strange Roman method of counting backwards, which of course it wasn't. It was counting the years up to Christ's birth. That's why it goes backwards. But he ruled for about 40-odd years, so he had quite a long reign. And it was over the period of Judah and Israel's exile, and also over the period that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar is an Akkadian name, not an Orcadian name, but an Akkadian name. Nabucodonosor was his correct name, meaning, O God Nabu, protect your firstborn. So in his name, you know, we looked last time, we saw they changed the names of Daniel. Daniel became Belteshazzar, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all names reflecting divinities of the Babylonian Empire. So Nebuchadnezzar's name was very much reflecting his religion. And he was the son and heir of King Nabopolassar, who had destroyed the previous Assyrian Empire. Remember, it was actually Assyria that captured Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them into exile. But Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, conquered the Assyrians and became the dominant force. Perhaps he's most famous in the architectural terms, in terms of what he did, for creating the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He built these for his wife, and this is, oh, you can't see it, can you? We've really got problems with our projector. But they were beautiful gardens built around a tower, and he built them for his wife Amytis, to remind her of her homeland of Media, when she missed her homeland, which was very green and flowery and beautiful. He decided to build her gardens, and that became one of the 7 wonders of the world. You can find, actually, in museums and galleries, if you go to the British Museum in London, maybe here in Edinburgh they've got some as well, remnants of the culture and the civilization of Babylon. Very big, powerful buildings that they built, and statuary. But Nebuchadnezzar was also known for his cruelty and his thirst for conquest. And he'd already, as well as Judah, he overwhelmed Syria and Phoenicia, and he also threatened Egypt. So he was someone who was throwing his weight around the Middle East. Have you ever had a dream that you felt was significant, but you couldn't work out what it meant? Or have you forgotten something amazing that you should have remembered from a dream? Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw in that reading, said he was troubled by nightmares, so he called his spiritual advisors to tell him what it meant. But he also set them this terrible challenge that we read of. He must have felt they were just messing around. So he raises the bar by telling them they've got to tell him the dream as well as the interpretation. Now, why do you think he does such an unreasonable thing? My suggestion is he's lost faith in the religion of his time. He's lost faith in the spiritual gurus around him in Babylon. doing their religious thing, but not really very inspiring. And Nebuchadnezzar loses his temper and he commands this terrible retribution on all the religious leaders of the time, which the scriptures call the wise men. Today, we're living in a time of tremendous skepticism about organized religion. People are sick and tired of what they see as irrelevant God stuff, and many people are rejecting it out of hand. The media paint an unrelentingly negative picture of religious faith, and they present a clear message that the world would be better off without any kind of God at all. Nebuchadnezzar, in this case, had enough of the religious stuff. It's interesting how the magicians respond. They say, "No one but the gods are able to do what Nebuchadnezzar is asking, and they, by the way, don't live on earth. Or is there one that does?" So Daniel really sticks his neck out. He doesn't have an answer. He doesn't even know the dream when he asks for the stay of execution. He hasn't got the answer before he says it. He goes and he says, "Hold on, I'm going to ask God." He just has faith in his Most High God, his God who rules from heaven. He says, "I'll tell you what the dream means," and then he comes back and he asks his friends to pray. Can you imagine that, walking in to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, "Boys, I've got something I need you to do. I've just gone to Nebuchadnezzar and told him I'm going to tell him his dream. Shall we have a prayer meeting?" What? Having said that, they were all under sentence of death, so there was nothing to lose. Do you believe prayer makes a difference? Do we believe prayer makes a difference? Do we agree that when we engage with God for something, he hears us? James says in the New Testament, the serious, engaged prayer of a right-hearted person is very effective. And we can see it from the New Testament. For instance, when the church prays for Peter's release from jail and Peter turns up on the doorstep. I've been aware even this week, as I've been praying a particular situation over 124 hours this week, which I can't go into, but a really situation that really filled me with fear and concern, and prayed, and some others prayed as well. And God turned the situation around, and we saw a real answer to prayer. As a result of prayer, Daniel's shown the vision. Notice, though, how he's quick to thank God for his goodness, not ascribing it to his own gift or ability, and he does the same when he comes to Nebuchadnezzar. He points away from himself to his great God, which is in the Aramaic he calls Ella B'Shamaya. Ella, very interesting, like the modern Arabic word Allah, Ella, they're linked words. So he takes on the name, the Aramaic name, when he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't promote himself, but he promotes the God who saves. And we've got to note Daniel's candidness, his openness, his honesty about the source of his wisdom. Sometimes it's easy to hide God away because we're afraid of sounding pious or even mad if we say, "God spoke to me." "How great God is," says Daniel, to the most powerful king in the world of his time. And then there's this statue in the kingdom that lasts. I'd call it, we see this statue. The essence of this dream is that human systems come and go and don't last. And there's an interesting tradition from the Babylonian writings themselves, not from the Bible, but from a Babylonian writer by the name of Berossus, that Nebuchadnezzar himself prophesied the downfall of his own dynasty. It seems to be linked in with this story that we have here of Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that the stone from the mountain, there's a real key in this stone from a mountain, a kingdom not human, which outlasts all other kingdoms, a king who will be greater than any human king. We know him as Jesus, the Messiah. This is the promise of Daniel, promise of the book, to a people under the thumb of the subsequent kings. You know, in the story, the statue has a gold head and he says, "That's you, Nebuchadnezzar," but then there are these other kingdoms that are coming. And the people who were reading this, particularly when this book became popular in the time of the Greek Empire that was coming later, and the Roman Empire was one time when people found Daniel really helpful, they must have thought, "Ah, yes, we can see this coming to pass, and we know we're looking for this king and this kingdom that will destroy, that will wipe away, that will move away all of this oppression that we're suffering. It's a warning to us today not to put our trust in human systems around us. We're seeing just now this huge global upheaval. And in a sense, the more connected the world becomes, the more global that effect actually is. But we need to focus on the kingdom and let others know that there is hope, not in the gold and the silver and the clay and the bronze and the iron of the world, but in the rock of God's mountain. And we know that rock to be Jesus Christ, who is the God who does dwell on the earth. So as a result of the revelation, Daniel finds favor. Nebuchadnezzar ends up acknowledging God as God over all. So that's just an introduction, a little précis of what you've just read and some pointers. And we're now going to you're in your groups. Isn't that great? I haven't got to go into groups now. But just turn to these questions and we'll take about 20 minutes. You may just want to focus in on two or three of the questions. Don't feel you've got to do them all. They're going to come up on the overhead as well, and they're going to loop around so that you get a chance to see them. Hopefully you might see them from where you are. You've got a copy there in your group and a copy up here. So let's just take 20 minutes chatting over some of the questions. If there's something that someone else said, and I'm asking you to be very strict on this, I don't want to know what you said. I want to know what someone else said in your group that really interested you or drew your attention or impacted you. Is there anything that you've heard, anything in the conversation that kind of sparked you, that made you think, that someone else said in your group?
Yes, for me, it was when Daniel went to the king and said, if you give me 5 minutes, I'll explain the dream to you. That because of his previous ways in which God had really helped him out, that he could well have been saying that confidently, rather than, ooh, I'm in trouble here, I hope God's going to bail me out of this one.
So his experience of God led him to more faith in God.
Yeah, so that he may well have been saying, don't worry, Nebuchadnezzar, just give me time, and God will tell me.
Okay. Anyone else? Something that someone else said in your group? Stefan? It doesn't have to be hugely deep.
Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar that God wanted to do something for him, for Nebuchadnezzar, rather than Daniel did it or God disapproved of Nebuchadnezzar, but that it was something for him.
Right, great, yep. Thank you. Anyone else? Something that someone else said in your group? Who was... Okay, one over there. I'm coming over there. Thank you.
I think it's just the fact that Daniel went, instead of asking the king for his own life back, he asked God for his life back. Where everyone else was pleading to the king, saying, please don't kill me. He went and asked God.
Okay, great. He looked to God. One at the back there.
This is something that came up just at the very, very end of our group. We were talking about, well, you know, it's kind of tough for people to believe and to have that faith. And Adam pointed out that it was maybe easier for Daniel because he had the story of Joseph to go on, so that there was a narrative he could draw on. Well, this has kind of happened before and God came through. And just as Colin interrupted us, we began to say, well, what... Sorry, Colin.
Sorry.
Drew it to a close. Just as Colin drew it to a close. we tried... just very briefly began to look at, well, how in the 21st century, when we don't necessarily read the scriptures in quite the same way the Jewish tradition and culture did, how can we begin to have that dependence and that knowledge? And Ben said, well, testimonies, the importance of testimonies, the importance of hearing from the stories in people's lives, not the Nebuchadnezzar stories from the 6th century BC, but the stories of the people that we know in our culture, in our day and age, and kind of rehearsing those and depending on those and being aware of those testimonies. We didn't really explore that further.
Great. Thanks, Karen. That's excellent. Yeah, there is a real link, isn't there, between Daniel and Joseph. Right, one more. Last one, if that's okay. I know there may be others we could draw on, Ashley.
Yeah, Colin interrupted us as well. And
just when you were getting going.
And we had been talking about how broken our current system is, and yet a lack of a reality around that, maybe even within the system. But then we were getting on to the, so what is our answer in God for his kingdom in this broken situation? Question mark.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, worth. Thank you for those feedback. I'm not sure there's more feedback. I just want to draw to a close with what I've called the epilogue. Just a couple of points to leave you with this morning. First, I want to emphasize, and maybe some of you came up with this, I think it was kind of there in one of the feedback we had just now, but God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. The Almighty Holy God gave a dream so that this pagan king would know the future. Now, let that compute for a moment. That would have been shocking to many Jews. Why would God speak to a cruel heathen king? But Daniel is not in that mindset. Daniel identifies the source of where it's coming from to Nebuchadnezzar, the content and the meaning. And I think one thing I just want us to have ringing in our ears as we go away this morning is that God speaks outside Christian meetings. Thank you, Stefan. I received that. God, I'm sure God's blessed with that. He speaks outside our holy gatherings. People are trying to make sense of their nightmares. They're trying to find the answer. We have a hope which makes sense. We've got to stop making people jump through the hoops of our practices before we allow them to hear God. Nebuchadnezzar was on a spiritual quest. He knew what he heard was significant, and when he found its meaning, he acknowledged the living God. So it's really important that we recognize those around us can hear God. And when things are unclear, that we help them see what God is trying to say in those situations. Secondly, and lastly, there's this dream of the kingdom. The rock that's taken from the mountain. It has a familiar ring to it, if you think about it. Jesus himself was talked about as being the chief cornerstone, as being the stone that others rejected. This kingdom that is in Nebuchadnezzar's dream has a king. In fact, a kingdom is never a social and political construct. Sorry, a big word. A realm, a place of governance without a king, is called what? No, not necessarily anarchy. Thank you. It's a republic, Flick. You're right. It's a republic. And what Nebuchadnezzar sees is not a republic. It's a kingdom, and that necessitates a person, a monarch, a king. If there's no king, there's no kingdom. We need to be careful as we bring the kingdom in, as we look for ways of extending this kingdom, that we don't miss out the king, that we don't try and avoid who the king is. It's a kingdom, not a thingdom. Remember that for the day, if nothing else. You'll say, what a terrible cliche, but it will help you to remember. We're not talking about a social, political construct. We are talking about a person. When the kingdom comes, it comes in the shape of a person and all of his attributes and all of his grace. David was sharing about grace being here. That grace goes with us, but it is the grace of Jesus. In Revelation, we read about the kingdoms of this world, the governments of this world, becoming the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And he will reign forever. And isn't it just perfect that this dream that was revealed to one of the most significant political people of his time, and one who thought that by his actions he'd knocked out the center of worship of the people of God. This was the man who was responsible for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And here's God coming back and saying, oh, and by the way, there will be a temple, and its light will never be put out, and it won't be made with human hands. And this kingdom will last forever. It will outlast you, Nebuchadnezzar. It will outlast every human system. In Hebrews, we read that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Heaven, the unseen realm, not something up there, but something close by. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. Rupert was talking all about it last week. The kingdom is breaking in. The kingdom is seen and revealed on earth through the life and spirit of Jesus Christ, the King of this kingdom. And we are not just passive subjects. Like Daniel, we are called to be active ambassadors, living out the life of this king, of this kingdom, and drawing others in to also become his apprentices, his followers. Let's pray for a moment. Living God, we thank you for this part of the scriptures that we've shared this morning. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you're a God who speaks not just to us in our holy gatherings and our meetings, though we give you thanks for that. We thank you that we've heard you speak to us this morning. But I thank you, Lord, that you speak out with these walls, that you will speak to anyone who cares to listen. And I pray, Lord, that in the situations we find ourselves in, that you will give us grace to help people to understand what it is you're seeking to say to them, and that we will point to you as the great God, as the one who reveals from heaven, who reveals from the unseen and breaks into the seen. And Jesus, we ask you, through us, to establish your kingdom, which is vested in this amazing king, this one we love. Thank you, Jesus, that we are not removed from you. Thank you, it's not like our queen, whom we never really know. We might get to meet, but we never really know, and she certainly doesn't come to work with us. But we thank you that you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, you will walk with us from this place. You will walk with us into our workplaces, into our places of study. You will walk with us into our neighborhoods, into our families, and people who don't know you. Jesus, you will come with us and be represented through us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you encourage us as we go to, as Ashley was saying earlier, as we go to these places that are broken, would you give us hope to carry? Would you give us a sense of your presence that we can make a difference and also see our society transformed? For the sake of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we ask it.